Well, from Thanksgiving to Christmas, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah. And we have just, if you're new to church, hey, welcome. We're on a journey through all of Scripture and reading through it sequentially so that it forces us to read through and talk about the parts we'd rather skip. That's what we're doing. And so we just added the poetry section, which allows us a little bit of creative license. Not a ton, but a little bit. We can never make the Bible say what we want it to say. We have to first understand what the author intended to say. That's very important. But out of poetry, we're into prophecy. Everyone say prophecy. We're into the book of Isaiah. And I really love that we're going to be in Isaiah until Christmas, which is really, really perfect to be in this book as we move towards Advent. It's gritty, though, because Isaiah is not just poetic language. It's rooted in history, which is not always pretty. My history and your history is not just the highlights, it's the lowlights too. It's the stuff that I'm really proud of, and it's the stuff that I would rather not say. It's the things that I do that get applause, and it's also the things that I do that not so much. And so this is a gritty book. I'm thankful for how prophecy, when it's accurate, can share God's heart. And it's a way that when it's shared, you know, when prophecy's done well, it shares God's heart and it captures our own heart. And I want you to know the book of Isaiah is gritty, as I've mentioned. So I need you to remember this, that even when we're being humbled, even if God is bringing judgment, he only ever does it from love because he loves us. Okay? So you know you're growing up as a follower of Jesus when you love God's embrace as much as you love his discipline, because you're trusting that he's good and you're trusting that it's coming from love. If you believe in a God who only affirms, let me just say it on Thanksgiving weekend, it's not the affirms you, it's not the God of Scripture, it's a God of your own understanding. That's for every single one of us. He loves us and he disciplines us because he loves us. And so we're gonna see this in Isaiah. So it's got some weight to it. It's not to be feared. God loves us and he's working. Holman says the book of Isaiah is a collection of oracles declaring the people's sin, their rebellion against God, their need for repentance in light of his impending judgment, and then future restoration or future hope. The judgment here is that God exercises judgment by allowing Israel, this is the backdrop to the book of Isaiah, to be overcome by Assyria and Babylon. Here's what you need to understand often about God's judgment. Once again, it's not a thing to be just feared. Usually what it is God will give you what you most want, even if what you most want is not him. Oftentimes that's what judgment can look like, just letting us do what we want to do, and then we experience the repercussions of that, letting us worship what we worship, even if it's not him, and experiencing the repercussions for a purpose. That's one part of Isaiah. The other part, though, is that Isaiah is going to repeat 35 times, not that something is going to change, that someone is going to come. A Messiah is going to come. 35 times, Isaiah is going to point to a coming Messiah. Jesus fulfills 35 of these messianic prophecies. The statistical probability of Jesus fulfilling 5 is astronomically impossible. One person said, Jesus fulfilling 5 of these prophecies would be the equivalent of you winning Lotto 649 125 times consecutively, only buying a single ticket. And Jesus fulfills 35 of them. Our faith is not blind. It is rooted in the prophetic establishment of what God fulfilled, 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 fulfilled 35 times in Christ. Also nestled within this book are 42 names for God, like Emmanuel, Light. He is the maker, the rock, the judge. He is the potter, we're the clay. He is the redeemer, wonderful counselor, creator. But there's one name that Isaiah raises that is quite interesting. And again, if you're over 40, I want you to listen. And if you're under 40, I want you to listen. So let's all listen here. Because our world is incredibly passionate about justice. And that is a really, really beautiful thing. But there's a name that Isaiah brings that is strikingly different to every other name about this coming Messiah that is going to show up on the scene, whose name is Jesus. And he says, out of all of the names, wonderful redeemer, all the things I've just mentioned, he says that when Jesus shows up, he's going to be a servant. He's going to be a servant. Now, when I think about justice, I often don't think about a servant. I think about power. having power, taking power. But when God wants to make things right in the world, he does it by serving. In fact, Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." And this is what it says in Isaiah 42, one of the prophetic prophecies. "He will bring forth justice to the nations." When God wants to bring justice, he doesn't do it the way that we often think he's going to bring justice. Some of you need to really ruminate on your worldview. Is it aligned with who God is, or is it contrary? Is it separate? See, the posture of a servant is critical in understanding the book of Isaiah. If you don't understand the servant part of it, you won't get the book, because it's actually a powerful word study. And so God is going to bring judgment to Israel. In other words, Israel is going to be brought low. And being brought low, or being humbled, is this Hebrew word. We're all going to learn a Hebrew word together. Are you ready? That overwhelming response makes me very encouraged. The more encouraging you are, the quicker I go, okay? So just so you know, the more resistant you are, or like detached you are, the more I think I have to win you, and the longer we're going to be here, just so that you understand the dynamic between us right now. Are you ready to learn a Hebrew word?
Yes!
Even if you faked it, I appreciate it. The Hebrew word is shaphel. Everyone say shaphel. Okay, shaphel, S-H-A-P-H-A-E-L, sha, and then fail, shaphel. Humility, shaphel, being brought low, is the only way that restorative hope can come into our lives. I'm not saying this fixes everything, but it's the start when somebody says, "I was wrong." That's what shaphel sounds like. Some of you should try it. "I was wrong." Okay, now try it later with someone who really needs to hear you say that. "I was wrong. I am sorry. I misunderstood. I didn't see that accurately." This is some of the language of shaphel, being brought low. Three examples in Isaiah chapter 2. Now we're going to get gritty. So man, or humanity, is humbled as each one is shaphaled, or they are brought low. That's 2 verse 9. 2 verse 11, "The haughty looks of humanity shall be shaphaled, they shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men, of humanity, shall be humbled, and the Lord will be exalted." When? In that day. Notice the correlation. John the Baptist said it really well later. "I decrease, he increases." Jesus didn't need to increase, he always was. What John is saying is, in order for people to see Jesus accurately, I gotta get low. In other words, I had a time and a season, but now that he is here, I gotta get low so that I don't try to compete with the one who you cannot compete with. And this is what he is saying here in Isaiah. Isaiah is prophesying that this is what is happening, is when we're humbled, it's an opportunity for God to be exalted. "And the haughtiness," or the pride of man, "shall be humbled," shaphel, "and the lofty pride of man shall be brought low," as I just mentioned. And then he begins this poetic language. He begins to do things in a really interesting way. He begins to talk about various things being cut down and leveled. And again, he's just talking about shaphel, shaphel, shaphel to a people that are in Babylonian or Assyrian captivity due to their rebellion against the Lord. They're experiencing judgment, not an unhealthy judgment. We often fear judgment because we don't think people understand us. But when God judges something, he gets it perfect because he understands all things, even the things about ourselves we don't understand. So his judgment's never to be feared. It is always precise in its accuracy. And here's what it says in Isaiah 29, verse 4, that trees are, "Behold, the Lord of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low." Shaphel, this is what he's saying. "He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one." He talks about mountains being leveled. "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be made low shall once again shefail, and the uneven ground is going to become level, and even the rough places a plain. You know, to conquer a mountain, you and I, we ascend its peak. Trees typically grow from seeds in the ground, and they grow up to the heights of whatever the full maturation of that tree is. And people often grow from babies to adults. But how many of you know it is entirely possible to grow older chronologically but never grow up? Okay? But Isaiah is using all of these things that start here and here, start here and here, start here and end here. And what he actually says is God does his deepest work in reverse, that sometimes we have to be brought low in order for God to grow us to where he needs us to be. He's using opposite language here. So all I'm saying is when you're humbled, it's not fun. It's not enjoyable. No one likes to be humbled. But when we're humbled, it is an opportunity for God to do something that he cannot do when we are being prideful. That when we're being arrogant, when we're being obstinate towards him. And so again, Isaiah is using this poetic language to describe things that by design grow up. So he's prophesying that Israel is going to be brought low in order for God to send someone to do for Israel, and then later for all of us to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. God is going to send someone to bring us where we can never get on our own. Later that says that in Christ we are seated in heavenly places. And here's what I want you to know. There is no seated in heavenly places without in Christ. And there is no in Christ without you humbling yourself to admit you need a savior. Shefail, be brought low. Be brought low. I don't have time to preach this morning, but I wish I could. But there's a profound difference between being brought low and being beat down. Profound. Don't ever misunderstand the two. If you misunderstand the difference between being brought low by God and being beat down by life, you will believe that God is unloving and unkind and he isn't just. You will attribute the work of darkness to the work of God. God will bring you low, but it's never to be your final destination. It's just something you're passing through so that he can grow you to be more like his son. The enemy will beat you down so that you do not trust that God can bring you and that God isn't as good as Jesus says he is. And so sometimes for God to grow us, we need to be brought low. Again, I want you to think, picture in your mind right now a tree on your property, on your parents' property, your grandparents' property, that was once majestic, but over the years, now it has become rife with disease. And what was once majestic is no longer. It is now dead, but it has not yet fallen. But it's precariously tilting towards your property, that at any given moment's time, it could fall, damaging not only your property, but bringing destruction to someone if they happen to be walking when it falls. Sometimes God needs to cut something down, not because he isn't being kind, but because he is. Sometimes his cutting something from our lives is because we can't yet see the damage that it will create left alone. This is the heart of Isaiah. So now I want you to have that heart of it, and then I want to pull it to the New Testament with a couple of stories in the life of Jesus. In particular, the book of Matthew, who quotes Isaiah a few different times, because Matthew's writing primarily to Jewish people, that biography of Jesus, trying to say, this is the Messiah, this is the Messiah, this is the one. Everything that Isaiah said about him, he's right here. This is him, this is him, this is him. This is what Matthew's doing. And so I told you about John the Baptist a minute ago, saying that he's got to decrease so that people can see Jesus clearly, that he can, so God increases in his life. Well, having trees cut down. Listen to now, understanding Isaiah, Listen to now what John says to people who will not experience Shephel. They won't humble their hearts. They're not willing to be brought low. Listen to what he says and see if you can reconcile Isaiah and Matthew together. John says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, don't just say, I'm a cultural Christian. You could be a cultural Christian and actually a practical agnostic. You can know Bible verses and be an atheist. You can know everything about church and culture and every single song and never be brought low. Never experience Shephel. And so he's saying this now to an entire culture. Don't just presume that you're children of Abraham. And then he goes on even a little further. God was able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Turn to the person beside you and say, that would have been offensive. John the Baptist never read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. Or if he did, he didn't abide by it. He didn't. John came before Dale. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. It is better to willingly lay it down than have God cut it away. But John says, either way, it's coming. Because there's an impending danger that you cannot see that God is judging, he's dealing with. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's Matthew chapter 3, and then 14 verses later. In Matthew chapter 17, the disciples are trying to do something that they see Jesus do, but they fail. And Jesus uses their failure. Everyone say, uses their failure. Jesus uses their failure not to shame them, to grow them. It's powerful. Sometimes when we feel we're at our worst, because no one loves to fail, sometimes when it feels like, oh my, I failed again, sometimes when there, we are the closest to breakthrough. You can experience failure and it can make you hard towards God. Or you can experience failure and it makes your heart tender towards him. My father used to say this repeatedly and I've never forgotten it. The same sun that melts wax is the identical sun that hardens clay. The issue is not the sun, it is the substance upon which it shines. God can move in our lives and we can both experience Shephel, and one tenderizes towards the Lord and the other hardens towards him. And so the disciples have just failed miserably. There's a boy who is demonically possessed and they want to bring healing to his life and freedom to his life, but they fail to do so. And Jesus answers, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the boy was healed instantly. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, what's wrong with us? Like, why couldn't we do that? And guess what? Jesus quotes the heart of Isaiah because he is the someone in the flesh that Isaiah prophesied about. And here's what he says. He said to them, because of your little faith. Is Jesus talking about the measure of faith or the source of their faith? You can have two people doing the same thing, saying the same words, and one is doing it for pride so that everybody can look at them, and the other one is doing it for purity so that God can be glorified. We can't tell sometimes from the outside, but God knows. Because you're little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, real small, you will say to this mountain, because Isaiah prophesied that mountains are going to be leveled, move from here to there and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. It's a Jewish idiom to be able to say the things in your life that you think are impossible, the things that you think that are always going to be there, the things in your story that you feel are immovable, the things that you would say, man, this has been my grandfather's problem, this was my father's problem, this is my problem. Jesus comes in and says, you say to that mountain, you move and it's going to move if you have faith in me. The immovable things, the things that you just think are always going to be can be moved. So here's Jesus fulfilling everything that this book of Isaiah prophesied. Now I want you, if you're new to church, you might not know some of these names, that's okay. That is absolutely okay. But if you've been around church or Bible stories, these names will be familiar. And if not, once again, great, welcome, glad you're here. But I want you to think about the names of the people that Jesus interacts with. Think about Zacchaeus. There was a woman at a well that he has an interaction with. He has an interaction with a tax collector. He has an interaction with a rich young ruler. And he has an interaction with various Pharisees. And as you think about all these interactions, I want you to not think about the circumstances, but I want you to try to think about what is the defining difference maker. And the defining difference maker in the stories, why some people walk away healed and other people walk away mad. Why some people experience freedom and other people from the identical encounter experience greater bondage. And it's summed up in the word shafail. Every single person who was willing to be humbled walked away changed by Jesus. Listen, but every single person who would not be humbled, who would not allow shafail to touch their story, to touch their soul, they also walked away changed from the encounter, just not in a way that God designs or intends. When you meet Jesus, you're going to change. The only question is, how are you going to change? C.S. Lewis said that this way. The essential vice is the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride the devil became the devil. And pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. And with this, a final story on this Thanksgiving weekend. It's a story about a man in church, in synagogue with a need. You know, sometimes rather than church being a place where we extend our brokenness, sometimes it becomes a place where we put our best foot forward. And it ought not be. Because that's pride. And you need wisdom about who you expose your brokenness to, for sure, because some people are not trustworthy. But Jesus always is. And so there's this man, and he's in synagogue. He's Jewish, so pull it into our context. He's at church, he's at service, he's at synagogue, Sabbath. And in the room are also the Pharisees. So a Pharisee, to understand it, three quick things. Number one, if you think Pharisees and immediately think bad, that Jesus doesn't love them, you're wrong. Everything that Jesus does to everyone he meets is from love. Jesus loves the Pharisees as much as he loves the woman at the well. They just don't love him in the same way, but his love towards them doesn't change. Jesus loves you enough to speak to you in the way that sometimes confronts your pride. If you, once again, if you have a God that only ever affirms you and never corrects you, I need to say this with clarity. Take a deep breath. You have a God of your own understanding and not the God of Scripture. Because God disciplines those he loves. It's a beautiful thing to fall into the hands of God, even in discipline. And so in the room are Pharisees, who Jesus loves. If you think of a Pharisee, think of somebody with the embodiment of religious power, but also the political power of the day. What they say goes. So that is in the room. And so there's a man with a hand. Everyone take your hand and just do this. And take your other hand and just hold it and don't move it. And so there's a man with a hand that is healthy and his other hand is withered. It is in need of healing. And in the room is a real need. in the room are also Pharisees who are there to see if they can see Jesus working on the Sabbath in order to put him to death. So now I want you to put yourself in the shoes of this man who has a real need. He's in the room, his need is in the room, the Pharisees are in the room, but guess what? Jesus is in the room. But it's gonna take tremendous courage to extend his weakness before Jesus and watch what Jesus does. Then Jesus says to the man in the synagogue, stretch out your hand. Now notice one thing. He doesn't tell him which hand to stretch out. He stretches out his good hand. All the political pressure, religious pressure, all of it in the room, not an issue. You may say this is just a no-brainer. Why would, of course, would he not stretch out his hand that is not healed? Because what if Jesus doesn't heal it? Then what? All of the pressure in the room. Now he's got double, because now he's got a issue that needs healing and a societal problem on his hands. He says, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and is restored. He stretches out his weakness. And it says it was healthy. Jesus instantly heals it, healthy like the others. Now, I would think if somebody experiences a physical healing like this in church, it's bring back the band, let's celebrate and worship our great God. But watch what happens. A man's hand is healed. It says, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to kill him, how to destroy him. A man with shefail, with humility, expresses, just reaches, puts out his brokenness before God, and he experiences healing. The Pharisees, unwilling to extend their brokenness, see Jesus as a threat, and they want to kill him. The man with the withered hand was not the only one who needed healing in the room that day. The Pharisees needed healing in the room that day, but they were not willing to shefail, to be brought low. See, only in humility do we expose our true need to Jesus. And following this moment in Matthew chapter 12, if you get down to verse 18, Matthew now pulls Isaiah 42 right into this moment. And he reminds us, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And this next thing that Matthew writes is probably one of my favorite, because it gives me such hope with God. Watch. I want you in your head right now to think about being brought low, shefail, and being beat down by life. Regardless of how one is low, but let's just say one's been beat down, here's what it says. A bruised reed he will not break. In other words, when you expose your brokenness to God, the God who is all powerful, you are safe in his hands. Your brokenness is not an invitation for him to harm you more, but only to bring healing to your life, which sometimes hurts, but only to heal. And a smoldering wick, like it's almost out, he will not quench. I celebrate the seasons that you're on fire for God, but in the seasons that you're a smoldering wick, present that to him as a moment of worship, and you can trust he will not quench the small thing that is in your heart and life. And listen, you're gonna have seasons where you're on fire for God, and you're gonna have seasons where you're a smoldering wick. Once again, it's not what season you're in, it is the God that we serve that matters more. He will not quench until he brings justice to victory, and in the name of the Gentiles will hope. Why am I thankful this weekend on Thanksgiving weekend? Because whether we've been beat down or whether we've been brought low, God's goodness is most dear when we are bruised and sometimes smoldering. We recognize that he is most tender towards us. So loved ones, never be afraid to extend to God what in your life needs his touch. God will always risk his reputation to minister to you, because in the room is not only your brokenness and the stuff of society, in the room is Jesus, and he is forever the trustworthy one. Happy Thanksgiving.